Father, as we gather this morning to hear your word, God, we invite you to challenge us in our relationship with you. We invite you to push us. We invite you to woo us to yourself, Father. We even ask you to do so because we know, Father, that we need it. We know that your word tells us that if we will draw close to you, you will draw close to us. We know that your word says that if I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself. And God, we have done that this morning. God, we're just lifting you. We're praising you. We're pointing to you. We're needing you this morning. And so draw us. God, we know your word says that when we seek you with all of our heart, you will be found by us. And so this morning, as we break open your word and sort of step out in courage and ask ourselves if we are willing to allow you to do a work in us, we ask ourselves to go beyond that even and to say, God, what do you desire of me? What is in me? God, that pleases you, what is in me that does not. And God, that we surrender to you and we say, come and invade our space and fix us. God, repair us, renew us, and shape us into the men and the women and the young people that you desire for us to be, the people that you can use for your kingdom work here in Bridge City, Texas, and beyond. And God, we ask you to minister to us with your word, by your spirit. And Father, I pray that we would worship you, Father, with not just our amens and not just the songs that we sing, but with our lives, with our responses to your word, with our dedication, our devotion, our intentions, Father. Help us to be people who follow through. Follow through, Father, with what your word calls us to do and who your word calls us to be, Father. Help us just to be obedient to you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning to you. We are actually ending this series today called Start Here, where we have been looking into the book of Acts. And we've been looking at the first church. Why did God start the first church? How did God start the first church? What does that mean for us? Because we are a continuation of the first church, the only church. And so as we continue 2,000 years later, looking into this first church and looking into what God is calling us to, what does that mean for us? How do we apply that to our lives? How do we saturate our lives with God's will and God's desires, and how do we make the church healthy, right? How do we keep the church healthy? What is our part in doing that? And so we've looked at a lot of different avenues, and as we close it out today, I want us to look at growing pains. This church is growing rapidly. There are over 5,000 people in the church at this time. And the Word of God tells us repeatedly that daily people are coming to faith in Christ. So this is a church that's exploding. And how do you maintain a church that's exploding when you only have 12 leaders, right? How do you do that and stay focused, stay tuned in, do the job that God has called you to do? And in this case, because they're so devoted and there's such a unity in the church, that needs to be maintained. And I know with all of my heart, that's what God desires in every individual church that gathers in any building, anywhere in the world, that we are to have unity. We are to be unified as a body because that reflects the goodness of God and it reflects His will. And so today we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be in some other places as well, so you're going to keep your finger in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to jump around just a little bit to clarify a few things and learn a little bit about these growing pains. Because the reality is with growth comes pain, right? I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if this is true or not, or my parents just didn't want to deal with me. I'm not real sure. But I got right to that age of like 11, 12, and you're growing and you're changing. You know, like you woke up one day and you're 5 foot two, and the next day you're 5 foot six. And so that hurts, right? And I would tell my parents, like, oh, my leg hurts, my back hurts, all these things. And they were probably thinking I'm going to be one of those old people that, spends the rest of their life complaining about everything. But they would just say, that's just growing pains. That's just growing pains. I have no idea if they were telling me the truth to this day. Is that true? Medical people, is that true? Okay, thank you, Annette. So I had growing pains growing up. And change won't happen, right, without growth. And with growth always comes pain. The adage at the gym is, pain is weakness leaving the body, right? And so in other words, when you know this, Brad, when you work out, what happens? You get what? Sore, right? You get sore when you work out, especially the first time. And I see these guys come to the gym all the time. Never been there January, of course, right? So it's January, and they come into the gym, and they do this ridiculous leg workout. They didn't warm up. They didn't stretch. They've never been to the gym. They do this ridiculous leg workout, and like probably 2 days later, the ambulance is coming for them. Because But it actually, when you work out, little muscle fibers tear, right? And that promotes growth in your body, so you're sore at first. But if you continue growing like that, if you continue working out, you become bigger and better, right? If you do it randomly, you're always going to be sore. Anytime you change your workout, you add something to your workout, you stack weights, whatever it is you do, you're going to be sore for a season, but it's an indication that your body did something useful and effective in your workout, and you're going to grow. You don't necessarily see it the next day, but if you continue, you begin to see those changes in your life, in your body, in your health. And so that's a part of growth. If you want to be bigger or better at whatever it is that you do, change has to come in. So you can be bigger, better in your sport. You want to be better in your finances. You're going to have to shift like what you focus on and maybe rob Peter to pay Paul. You're going to have to, if you want to be bigger, better in your craft, in your skills, the things that you love, it requires change. In other words, you can't keep doing the same thing you always have done and be better at what you're doing. You'll grow stagnant. Nothing will happen. And so in the church, it's the same way, right? Change takes discipline. Who loves discipline? Right? I know that's not true because you're a kid. Right? He's like, me? I'm like, oh, no. You don't. In order to gain, you have to lose, right? In order to gain, you have to lose. And it's the same thing in your spiritual growth. The same thing in your spiritual growth. So the question is, what changes have you made in your spiritual growth and what pain has come along with it? Because there will be pain, right? You can't change without some kind of pain coming along. So in your spiritual growth, perhaps one of the things you did is you started telling yourself no to some things that you know God doesn't have for you anymore. That requires change. It can be painful, right? Or you have to start as a parent. You say, I've got to parent my child biblically. I have to start saying no to some things. Right? And your kid may say things like, I hate you, I don't love you anymore, and slam their door. And you just have to look at them and, you can do a couple of different things. With my daughter, we just threatened to take the door off the hinges. Right? But I would always say this to her, well, I love you. I think it made her madder. Right? But I wanted her to know I love her. Right? The dad, I hate you. I love you. Ooh! Right? Just make her madder. But that's a part of the pain that comes with growing. If you God may call you to separate yourself from some things. I've had that happen. I've had two friends before I even moved here. Two friends. One was a pastor. And two friends that God said, that person isn't healthy for you. And that's all I needed. Now, I'm not saying it was easy because it wasn't. It was not easy at all. It was painful, but it was inhibiting my growth for some reasons that I'm fully aware of. And so there was a season there where God said that to me. But if I'm going to grow and be the person God wants me to be, when God says, I need you to remove yourself from that circumstance, or I need you to remove yourself from that relationship, back off from this, back off from that, we have to do it, but it won't be comfortable. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to change your schedule, right? You have to change your schedule. If you're not a person that reads and prays, you're going to have to rearrange your schedule to find the time to do that. It may be painful. You may have to give something up that you love in order to do those kind of things. And the book in Acts chapter 6, the church in Acts chapter 6 is exploding, and we're going to find that there's some growing pains that are going on, And we've got to figure out how to deal with those growing pains. Those growing pains were dealt with in Acts chapter 6. And in any church, they have to be dealt with in a way that is healthy and provides unity for the church. Amen? Don't y'all like a unified church? Everybody's on the same page. So turn to Acts chapter 6, the fifth book in your New Testament. And we're going to read one verse. And then you're going to keep your finger there. And we're going to move around a little bit. And we'll come back, okay? Acts chapter 6 says this. In those days, what days? When the church is exploding, right? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, your Bible may say the Hellenistic Jews, okay? But the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So right away, we see something that the church is doing, right? And one of the reasons the church is doing this is because we know that they're very insulated right now, right? Because they're very excluded from a lot of things that may be going on in Jerusalem because the difference between Judaism and Christianity, even though they never should have been two separate religions, amen? And so, if you don't know, Christianity should have been the completion of Judaism, but when you don't believe, you're left in a different religion now. And so, it was a dangerous time. It was a time where there were many who might be afraid to say, I'm a Christian. That's why, and I was just talking to Jacob this morning about how when Peter would say, oh, you want to be baptized? Let's go down to the river and do it publicly. Right? There was no time to be ashamed of the gospel. And that was sort of a litmus test, whether you really believed or not. And so they're in a tumultuous time. And so one of the things that they would do is, obviously, from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they took care of each other, right? The word there I preached on was what? Remember? A D word. They were, somebody said it, a D word. Devoted. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you very much. They were devoted to one another, right? Y'all remember when I preached that? Were you here? Did you forget already? All right. They were devoted to one another. They needed each other. All they had was each other and God. That's all they had. So now we see a little picture of what this church is in the habit of doing. And part of this is Jewish custom, but part of this specifically is the church, right? And so what's happening is there's already a little bit of tension in society between the Jews and the Greeks, right? Because the Jews always thought, well, we're first, we're better, we're God's chosen people, and y'all can come along, but you have to be like us. Aren't you glad you can come to a church and you don't have to be like anybody? Like, we want you to come just as you are. If you're messed up, welcome to Common Ground. If you're godly, welcome to Common Ground. We're going to walk this together and we're going to get everybody on the same page. Amen? It's God's job not for you to come put on a mask and pretend you're someone you're not, because you know what? When you pretend you're someone you're not, you're never going to go anywhere. And it's going to get harder and harder and harder to tell somebody, oh, I'm not a Christian, right? It's harder and harder, so they can come as you are. But in this church right now, the Jews and the Greeks have been united by Christ, right? There's one body, the Word of God says. They're united, and so they're building this unity. We see a tremendous amount of unity, but it wouldn't take much for disunity to come in, right? Because Paul, as you look at his letters, he had to write to the Jews a lot and say, hey, the Gentiles are good, the Gentiles are good, the Gentiles are good. Constantly reminding that there's no difference between Jew and Greek. But in this situation, this is a potential first church fight. That's what I like to call it, the first church fight, right? But it didn't turn into a fight, which is great. But the potential was there. And you know what? Let me tell you this. Satan is really good at understanding who we are, and all we need is a little provocation, and he can just move on down the road to another church knowing our sin nature will take over, right? All he has to do is whisper in somebody's ear, that's not fair. Am I right? And then the next thing you know, gossip starts, complaining. So Satan's already moved down to the Methodist church, and he's going to Bridgepoint after that and Liberty after that. That's all he has to do because our sin nature will take over. And he doesn't even need to be there anymore. He loves division. Because division keeps people away from God. Division keeps people out of church. If you've ever been in a church where division has happened, I have. And it's painful and it's sad is what it is. And it disrupts God's kingdom work. So here, they've got this problem. And the problem is with the widows, okay? So I want to take a side trip for just a minute. It's not the core of the message, but let's take a side trip into 1 Timothy for just a minute, where Paul writes to Timothy about widows, so we can kind of have a better understanding of what's going on in this church. Go to Timothy. Timothy is, okay, so 1 Timothy is after Galatians and Ephesians and all that. Before you get to Hebrews, it's nestled in between there, all right? And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy, remember, he's at Ephesus. He's the elder, if you will, or he's the overseer of the church of Ephesus. And so he's writing to Timothy, and he's giving Timothy some instructions that pertain specifically to the church. Not just the church at Ephesus, the church. Remember that Ephesus is a little bit like Corinth in a way, right? Port city, a lot of things that don't glorify God are kind of coming in and out of the city. So Paul's having to always teach them and rectify some things. And hey, aren't we so glad that there are people in our lives that mentor us and kind of lead us in the right direction? That's Paul's job. And so he's leading Timothy, who's over Ephesus. He's leading him in this specific area. And he doesn't tell Timothy just by himself, but he actually says, Timothy, tell the whole church so the church understands. And so here we go in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Paul says, give proper recognition to those widows who are, what's the next word? Really in need. So in other words, there's an issue. You can already tell there's an issue going on, right? Now this is written 60 years after the birth of the church, okay? Remember that as well. But he says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And then he's going to go on to describe. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, meaning the children and grandchildren should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice. Boy, is that important, isn't it? Put your religion into practice. Put your money where your mouth is, right? Put their religion into practice. How? By caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Children don't exist without parents. Grandchildren don't exist without grandparents because there's grandparents had the mother who had the, right? So in other words, this kind of lines up with some Old Testament scripture, honor your father and mother, right? It's meat here we're talking about. So he's saying if you're going to be a part of this church, take care of your family. That's what he's telling these families in the church. He's instructing Timothy, and you'll see where he tells him to tell the church. So he says, this is what you do first. This is the first step. If there's family, take care of the widows in your family. Verse 5, the widow who is, what's the word? Really in need and left all alone. This is the widow who does not have family, okay? This is the widow who doesn't have family, left all alone, puts her hope in God. And continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So in other words, Paul is giving instructions not just to the church, but also to the widows in the church. You have a responsibility too. Because a lot of times, and we'll see the age of a widow and all that, but the widows have dedicated themselves, like, I am husbandless now, right? I'm dedicating myself to God. God is my father. God is my husband, right? And so there's a responsibility. Lean on God. There's a responsibility. Pray. You know what I've discovered in my life? When I pray about things that are really big in my life and I don't tell anybody what I'm praying for, when God comes through, I know it's God. You with me? I think a lot of times we miss the blessings of God because we try to fix problems ourselves, and then when we get a result, we don't know if it was God or the person. Or ourselves, right? I don't like to be confused by all that, right? Have you ever been there before? You're like, was that me? Was that God? Is the devil messing with me? Like, I don't like that. So there are certain times, and yes, you should pull people who are wise for counsel in your life and things like that, but there are certain things in my life, and this is just me. If they're really, really life-changing things, I will go to God and not tell anybody. I won't even tell Lori. I won't tell anybody. And then when God shows up, I'm like, well, now I know the answer, and I know exactly who gave it to me, right? But here he's saying, widows, you have a responsibility. You no longer have a husband. God is your husband. Go to God, right? Be a prayer warrior. Ask God for help. Because God is the kind of God that if If somebody needs help and they're really leaning on God, they're seeking God's face and they're being faithful to God, God can move on Corey's heart to step in and fill that. And then that person knows that it was God because that person didn't tell Corey. I love that. I think sometimes we don't experience God because we put God last instead of first, right? We say, when all else fails, pray. No, that's backwards. Pray first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? I used to have a friend, good friend, that he had this habit that actually damaged our friendship because it was a ministry situation. But he would always make sure everybody knew what he needed or wanted. He'd do it in passing, but he'd always do it in a public way to where people would come along and go, oh, did you hear so-and-so, whatever? And they would meet all these needs that he had or these things that he wanted, and he never got the chance to experience God doing those things. And it became a real irritant to me and the church that I was a part of because it just always felt like a fishing expedition, right? And so, I mean, to me, I'd rather you just tell me right up front, I need $100. Then to go, well, you know, I had this story. You know, like, no, I don't have time for that, right? Either ask or pray. That's me. Ask or pray, right? Let's just rip the Band-Aid off, right? That's my opinion. You don't listen. You can leave out here and you don't have to. You can just erase that out of your mind if you want to. That's the longer I'm in ministry, the more I'm like, let's go. What do we need? And so Timothy is putting this in context for the church. The widow that's really in need, you have a responsibility to. Okay? Verse 6. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So now we got three classifications of widows, right? We've got the widows who aren't really in need, and we'll define what that is in just a minute. They're in need, but not church-wise. They're not in need, right? Then you have the widows who have nobody, and they're in need. And then you have the widows who just, I want everything taken care of so I can live however I want, right? They're the princess widow, kind of, you know, the bougie widow or whatever, you know. They got different classifications. But there's a widow, she may even be in the church, right? But her mind isn't about the things of God. He's teaching Timothy this, verse 7. Give the people these instructions, right? That does a couple of things. Number one, Timothy doesn't have to be the bad guy now. Amen? See, I love that. I got to tell you. Because sometimes I'd make decisions and I'm the bad guy. I don't like that. That's why every member in ministry at Common Ground, right? But Timothy doesn't have to be the bad guy. Here he doesn't have to make all the decisions, right? He says, tell the church. Let the church know the context of this. Tell the church too. Why? So that no one may be open to blame. You know why? Because that causes division in the church. Oh, you helped so-and-so. Well, I know last night she was out partying down the road, right? You don't want that in the church. So he's saying, let's do this right. Tell the church so there's not a problem in the church. Why? Because unity is at the core of this church and always has been. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Did that just hurt some of y'all's checkbooks? I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible, right? I'm not saying don't ever help someone. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying family first, because the church will drown, right? The church will drown. Family first. So now he's talking to the families, and he's saying, if you do this, you deny the faith. Why? Because the faith says one another, right? Honor your father and mother. Right, that's what the faith says. So he says, you're living like or acting like an unbeliever, and it's worse because you say you're a Christian. Right? I'm just reading scripture. Y'all mad at me yet? Don't be mad. All right, just scripture. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list. Here's the rules. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband. Yes, he's dead, but she was faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. In other words, she's godly. She's godly. You can list 10 more things here, 10 different things here, right? But he's saying she has to be over 60, have absolutely no family, and she's godly. That's the church rules for the widows. So it just pared down the list to where it's manageable for the church. In other words, what they're saying is, If you're under 60, you are perfectly capable of working. That's what he's saying. I have to really guard my heart. Can I just be transparent with you for a minute? Sometimes I preach one thing, but I don't always tell you everything I feel about it. I have to really guard my heart when I see a young person, 20s, 30s, 40s, an able-bodied person doing nothing and asking for money. I have an issue with that. Now, if God moves my heart, then it's between them and God, not me and God, right? But when I see someone who's not, they're not serving, they're not giving, they're handing for handouts, you're covering them, you're carrying them all the time. I had a, Lori and I were in Leslie's. Was it yesterday, Lori? We were at Leslie's? I can't remember what our life. Every day we're at Leslie's, so that doesn't count. Okay, I think it was yesterday. We were at Leslie's. And across the way, I could not help. I wasn't even going to say this, but I could not help overhear a conversation between a man and this other couple that came in. And the other couple that came in was carrying their son. They were doing everything for their son. And I could tell from the conversation that their son was not responsible, constantly running out of money, and they were helping him every single week. And he had a family. Every single week. And they were telling this man, I don't know if it was her brother or who, but they were telling this man, kind of looking for advice. And the entire time she was talking, she was making excuses for him and for herself. And in my heart, I wanted to go over there and go, you already have the answer. I hear the struggle in you. You're making excuses because you feel bad, you feel guilty, but you're also saying how irresponsible he is. You've got to stop. That's what I wanted. It's not my business, so I didn't inject. But it made me sad to overhear that conversation. And the entire time we were there, that was what was happening. I mean, I feel bad. I kept hearing her say, but I feel bad, but I feel bad. But I think he'll be better. Like, all the excuses were there. You know, at some point, you got to let a grown-up be a grown-up. Right? Right? Okay, I'm just making sure. It made me sad, especially when I'm looking at Scripture here, and I'm saying, well, what about the people who really are in need? And we're carrying people who are able-bodied. Like, what are we doing, right? This, in this sense of entitlement that we have in our culture, where kids, they say the new grown-up age, by the way, is 35. Rant. Exactly. Right? Age 35. Very common number for parents to stop paying their married children's cell phone bill. Thank you that you are no people. I really appreciate that. I appreciate that. That's not what this message is about. Let me get back. Get myself in all kinds of trouble. All right. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and she's godly. Okay, we'll just encapsulate that. She's godly, and she's devoted. Did you see that in the scripture? The devoted keeps coming up. Same as 60 years ago when the church first started. 60 years later, devoted is a key word here. She's devoted herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not even put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. We don't know the cultural context here. Maybe these are younger widows that maybe their husband died in war, or we don't know what happened. But maybe they decide, you know, I'm just going to be dedicated to God, like you know, Grandma Mary over here. I'm going to be. We don't know. But then all of a sudden, they start feeling like, you know, I want to be married. I want to have kids. Like I put God first the rest of my life. I don't know, right? So this is going on here. And so they said, for these younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, so they're out of order, they want to marry. Nothing wrong with marriage, but they're out of order here to what apparently they dedicated themselves to. Verse 12, thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. So we know a pledge has been made, right? Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers and gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry. Don't make that pledge to God. Marry. To have children. To manage their homes. And to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Again, that creates division in the church. Amen? Right? So you, like, we don't want you talk. We don't want anybody talking about you. We don't want anybody talking about you. So do what God has for you. If it's to be married, be married. If you're going to dedicate yourself to God, then dedicate yourself to God, right? That's what's going on in Ephesus here. He says, in fact, some have already turned away to follow Satan. Or in other words, they're just turned away to follow the desires of their own heart. God's not first or second, he's last, right? That's the implication here. Verse 16, and if a woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she's not the widow, but she has widows in her family. This is a reiteration of what we talked about before. She should help them and not let the church be burdened with them. Carry that as their burden. So that the church can help those widows who are what? Really in need. Can you see how a church could drown? Do you see that? So this isn't, Paul's not being mean. Paul's saying, let's just be practical here for a second. Here's how it's supposed to work. If there's widows in your family, you're still living, honor your father and mother, right? Don't put that on the church. You do it. But it's sacrificial. Yep, it is. It was sacrificial to give birth to you too, right? And so that's the reality. You know, it's so funny how you have to grow up to realize what your parents sacrificed, isn't it? All of a sudden you go, oh, their hopes and dreams got put on hold. Oh, their desires were left in the dark because of raising me. They sacrificed for me, right? All of a sudden we get older, we realize that. And that's when you start calling your mom like Miranda does. Miranda calls her mom, and this is what she says to her mom. Her mom picks up the phone and she goes, Mom, I'm sorry. That's the first, Lynette, you do it too? Mom, I'm sorry. And she's like, what did they do? Talk about her children. What did they do? But Miranda's like, I know I did that. And now that you have children, you have experience, you're like, oh, I need to call my mom. My children drive me crazy. I know I drove my mother crazy. I didn't think anything of it at the time. Now I'm feeling it. Mom, I'm sorry, right? Parents do things that kids don't have any idea they do. And listen, they shouldn't. Let them be kids, right? But when you grow up, here's my word for you today. When you grow up, be a grown up. Nothing worse than an adult child, right? All right. Boy, I got some soapboxes today. But for the widows who are really need, so Paul sets out the standard for the widows, right? Which, and for the church as well. He sets out the standard for both of them. Because there's thousands of people in the church now, and ministry is needed, and this issue has come up. So he's like, okay, we got to figure this out because we don't want division in the church. And so up to this point, there's been unity, and Satan loves disunity, so they have to face this head on, and they have to ask themselves some questions, right? Because again, you have these two groups that it doesn't take much for the tension to be created, but they've unified. Let's keep it that way to honor God, to glorify God. And so when division tries to come in your life, here's what I say to you. Be careful. You with me? Be careful. Don't let it come in. Don't let it come in. And this happens today to us, right? It happens today. Things that are not eternal get in the way, and it can cause disunity in a church. It doesn't take much, right? I mean, 49ers or Chiefs, right? Oh. But if somebody says Chief, Scott may get up and go punch him in the throat, right? Then we have division in the church, right? But I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, right? But it's, what is it, Democrat versus Republican? Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter. And we divide. And Satan's laughing his head off. And he's already at another church. Stirred the pot and went on. It's what he does, right? If division tries to come in and you're asking God for wisdom, pick up on it and be careful. Be careful, right? We always want to be careful. Unity is the key. As we head back toward Acts, stop in Ephesians. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and he was at Ephesus. So now let's go to the book of Ephesians real quick on our way back to Acts. It's to your left. And look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just pick up in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, it's in between Colossians, or it's in between Philippians and Galatians, right there in those four little books. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's talking to the people at Ephesus. Worthy, he's not just talking to Timothy, he's talking to the church, right? Worthy of the calling you received. Well, remember, these people are called the ecclesia, right? And the ecclesia means the called ones of God. So we're all called, amen? If you're a Christ follower, you are called by God, and you're expected to live a life worthy of that calling. You may also have a specific calling on your life. You have to live a life worthy of that. But he's telling the church, Christ died for you, Make sure you live a life worthy of his death for you. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And here's how you do it. He's going to tell us how to do it. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. Be completely humble and gentle. Or he could have said, at all times, be humble and gentle. Be patient. Y'all like that word? Okay. Bearing with one another. It doesn't say putting up with one another. Bearing with one another. How? In love. Right? Bear with one another. You know why? They're not you. They don't think like you think. You don't have their experiences. They don't have yours. There's no way that they can understand who you are. You understand who they are on the inside. You don't know how they grew up. You weren't there. You didn't live in that home. You don't know where they are spiritually, right? How can you get upset with somebody who's been a Christ follower for 6 months because they're not acting like they're 20 years Christ follower in their age? They're not going to do that, right? We have to bear with people who have not. God's the one who's in control of that, right? What we have to do is display Christ-likeness and bear with someone who maybe you think they're very immature in their faith or whatever. They're not there yet. And God's always at work. Hang on a minute. Maybe God wants to use you, but you're so hacked off about it, you're not being usable, and they're not growing up. Guess what? God says that's on you now, especially if you're older, because the older mentor the younger. That's just one case, right? Someone's annoying to you. Someone has a habit you don't like. Whatever it is, you probably have the same towards somebody else or that somebody else thinks about, right? And so he says, here's what the Christian does. The Christian bears with one another in love. Then he goes further, and he says, make every effort to keep the what? Unity. 60 years later, it's still unity, unity. Well, Ephesians is written a little bit before Timothy, but still 50, 55 years later, he's still talking about unity. For 50 years, he's talking about unity here. He says, keep the unity through the Spirit, through the bond of what? Peace. Peace creates unity. Peace creates unity. Now, peace and ignoring problems are not the same. Okay? Sweeping under the rug and peace are not the same. But there's a way, right? And the way is humility, gentleness, patience, bearing. So you got to step back. You got to look at it. Should I expect this? Right? All those different things. He goes on and says, here's the deal. Verse 1, there's one body and one spirit. In other words, you're going to spend eternity together. And your house may be right next door to the person that annoys you the most. I don't know, you know, but he goes on and talks about one faith, one baptism, one Father, right? Like, this is, it's a church. And the church has to be unified for all of eternity. So Paul gives this same picture that unity is the key. We have to step back as church, and we have to step back as individuals, and we have to say, am I a part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Will I be part of the problem or will I be part of the solution, right? That's something we always have to do. The Bible says, examine yourself, examine yourself, examine yourself. So here's something we need to face, right? So this issue, the first church fight, has to be addressed, right? It has to be addressed. Go back to Acts now. Acts chapter 6, there's a problem in the church. The Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, you know, problem there. The Grecian Jews are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They're over 60. They're godly, all these different things. And it says in verse 2, so the 12, we know who the 12 are, right? Minus Judas plus Matthias, right? These 12. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. That is not an insult. It is a humorous way of saying it, but it's not an insult. What they're saying here is, we're responsible for the Word. This church is exploding because 12 of us are out there doing what God called us to do. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't stop what we're doing to fix all these little problems that happen in the church. And so it's the church. The church is growing. It's having growing pains. It's a great problem to have. And they have to evaluate this and say, okay, is this legitimate or not? And how do we handle it? That's the big deal, right? They have to step back objectively and say, is there really a problem? And their answer was, yes. Then you have to ask, is it me? Right? You have to. And their answer has to be, Yes, we've overlooked. We didn't do it on purpose, but we overlooked something, right? Or we weren't a part of whatever it may be. We have to also ask ourselves, is it my attitude? Is it my lack of grace because I expect them to be like me? Like, what is it that we always have to ask in our current churches these questions? Is it important? Is it legitimate? Is it worth it? Those are questions, those are healthy questions the church needs to ask. They stepped back and looked at this and realized this is our responsibility. Why? Because the rules were set. Widows who are 60 or older get ministered when they have no family whatsoever and they're godly. This is our responsibility. All right? Going on in verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known. That's a key word. Who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. We'll go back to the duties that God gave us so the church can grow, right? But they're not saying just pick 7 people, right? And they're not saying by a show of hands, who wants to do this, right? Because you know what that causes also? Division. Because the 8th hand didn't get picked and now I'm mad, right? But what they want to know is like, in other words, you already have this reputation. Kind of like Timothy already had the reputation when Paul came along. He was known about in all the other communities, the surrounding cities. So Paul took him with him. Same thing here. Who are the 7 men that if everybody made a list, the same seven names would keep coming up, right? That kind of a deal. So they're doing this with wisdom, but we want to have wise men. We want to have godly men who are in charge of this job so we can go back and do our job and this is still covered. Right? Because the church is growing and there's ministry needs. So let's take care of that. It's a great problem to have when a church grows, right? It's a great problem to have, but it has growing pains. Who are we going to put in charge of what? How are we going to handle this? When I was younger in my ministry, probably in my 30s, I was a part of, I can't remember what the name of the committee was now. My wife could probably tell me. But it was a committee where we assigned Sunday school teachers to classrooms. Do you remember what that was called? The whatever committee it was? The Put People in Classrooms Committee. What? Thank you. I should have known you'd know that, Sherry. The nominating committee, right? I was placed on the nominating committee, and I go into this room, and we start having this conversation, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I have questions, right? I guess I'm the pot stirrer, the troublemaker. I don't know. I just want to get to the bottom of it. And I'm like, I have questions, right? Because what they were saying is this. We're going to go around, and we're going to ask our current teachers. And I don't know how they were selected. Do you still want to teach? Do you need a break? Is there something going on in your life? That's good. I have no problem with that. And so we went around, we asked, and then they came back and they said, I don't know, there were 2 or 3 that could not fill the spot. And they said, okay, who else do we have on the list? And my red flag went up immediately. I'm not saying that's good or bad, but my sensor went up, right? And as they began to talk, they said, well, we'll ask so-and-so, and if they won't do it, then we'll ask so-and-so. So I, Mr. Troublemaker, raised my hand, new on the committee, and I said, I need to make sure I understand. Are we just going to put a warm body in a classroom? We're just going to keep going down the list until someone says yes, whether they know the word or not. Like, it bothered me, right? I mean, shouldn't it bother us? As a student, it should bother you. As a leader, it should bother you, right? And so I was really bothered by that, and so I just said, you know, I can't be on this committee, and I stepped off the committee. And I'm still good standing in the church, no problem. I just could not agree with it. I didn't have any peace about it. Well, fast forward however many years, and I'm now in this community, and I'm at a certain church, and not this church, but I was at a church, and a discussion takes place in our staff one day, right? We're just having a staff meeting. In our staff meeting, this exact same situation came up. So now I'm hypersensitive to it, right? And so I posed a question to the staff. I said, okay, I need to ask you a question. I said, let's just say if you have 7 Sunday school classes, but you only have 3 passionate teachers, how many classes do you have? What would you say? I love y'all. Without missing a beat, they said 7. I'm like, I'm in the wrong church. It bothered me in my spirit because there's a responsibility. Right? And if every member is going to be in ministry, I want y'all to be grown up. I don't want to do this by myself and y'all are out having keg parties. Because nobody, you know what I mean, really? Right? Because that's what, like, if you just let everybody do what they want and there's no direction, there's no mentoring, there's no leadership, no one's passionate, no one's teaching the word correctly, none of that's happening, That's what's going to, it's going to just completely dissolve into chaos. And people are going to be misinformed about Scripture and Christian life, right? So, I posed that question, and I was very unpopular this time with my very own staff, right? Thus, common ground. Paul is calling us to do what we do in love, right? We've got to make decisions, and sometimes decisions aren't easy. I'm talking about individuals. You have to make decisions about how you're going to handle things. I have to make decisions as a leader how I'm going to handle things. We have to do it, but Paul says you do it in love, right? It's the key to everything. So let me ask you something. Instead of just walking out of a church because you don't like something or gossiping because you don't like something, let's find another way, right? And let's do things in love. What? Give me an example of love. Give me a word. Give me a word, like grace, right? Grace is a part of love, right? What else? Mercy. What else? Passion. What else? Caring. Forgiveness, right? Scripture says humility, patience, right? When we do this in love, guess what happens? Unity. When we're devoted to God and devoted to one another, there's unity in the church. These men have gotten together, right? Unlike some situations I've been in before, and they said, let's get on the same page. Is this legitimate? Is it us? What do we do about it? And let's involve the church. Paul said, let the whole church know about widows, right? Involve everybody. So then, look what happens as a result. Verse 5. They said, let's do this. Verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. In other words, there was no disunity. Don't you love that? No disunity. The proposal pleased the whole church, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Don't miss this. Every one of these men, we know by their names that they have Greek origin. You think it was wise? Who was complaining? Who's complaining? The Grecian Jews. What wisdom they exercised. Let's pick some godly men, and they all just happen to be, by the grace of God, Grecian. There's not going to be a problem anymore, right? There's not going to be that problem anymore, because now the people who are handling this are Grecian Jews. So the Jews are being, the Hebrew Jews are being taken care of. Now these seven men are going to make sure the Greek Jews are also taken care of. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. They gave approval. They commissioned them. They said, thank you so much for doing this mission work so that we can get back to what we need to do. And at the same time, unity is created in the church. That's awesome. I love it. Choose these men. They have to be wise and they have to be godly. And we see these 12 commissioned men to pick these men, and that was wise and godly, and the men were wise and godly. And they just happened to be all Greek origin, at least, Greek names, Greek background somewhere. And so the Greek widows are going to feel justly treated. They're going to feel like they care about us. And so they pursued this avenue. In verse 7, it says, and so, because of this, the word of God spread. Amen? Amen. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of even priests came obedient to the faith. Can you imagine? Jewish priests are starting to go, there's something about this Jesus thing. And I know I'm serving in the temple, but I can't miss this. Like, and I don't want to miss out, right? And so even they became obedient to the faith. Can you imagine, like, when unity is present and the gospel is being presented, because unity is present, just want to see if you're listening, present, then guess what? The word of God is actually heard over division, right? It's heard, it's received. This is a good thing, and it grew rapidly because everything was in order, and yet ministry was happening at the same time. It's one of the sayings that we have here in Common Ground that we're always pushing, every member in ministry. Every member in ministry. You may not have a position at this church, but you can exercise some type of one another to another person. And that's ministry, right? Inside the church, outside the church, you can do that. You don't have to have a position. You can show grace. You can show love. You can exercise forgiveness. You can show humility. You can step back and be objective and go, if I'm really fair to this other person, is it me? That's always a good question to ask. Is it me? Maybe I'm the problem, right? And so as a result, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, right? I mean, there's going to be more ministry issues down the road. And a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Ministry resumed. They locked arms and they said, God, use us, God, use us, God, use us. Help us stay focused. Help us not become angry. Help us, you know, pursue the things of you. Let us stay devoted. That's what they wanted over everything else. Turn one book to your right to the book of Romans. We'll end in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Some instructions that Paul has to the church at Rome. This is again, you know, 50 years after the situation in Acts chapter 6. And he says this to the church, which means it's to us because it's in the Word of God, it's given to us. Love must be what? Sincere. Boy, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Do you ever ask yourself in your own heart, am I being fake about this or real about this? God, help me be sincere. I don't know how to be sincere. Maybe you got something in your craw, right? It's hard. But he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That word cling, right? When you cling to something, like I'm not letting go. I'm holding on to good stuff. I'm letting the other stuff go. To be what? What's the next word? Devoted. 50 years later, Paul's still talking about devotion. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another. How? Above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, when you have spiritual fervor, you don't have time for distractions. When you love the things of God, I don't have time for that. Let's do this. I'm excited about this. He goes on and he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So in other words, those different kinds of circumstances come up, right? Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know who the person is that curses you? It's the lost person. Lost people have nothing to fight with. Why are we mad at them? It's the Christian we should get upset with. And even then, we have to act with grace and teaching and mentoring, right? We've got to, let's bring them in the right way. Let's correct it in the right way. But a lost person can only act lost. How much energy do you spend on lost people being mad when the body maybe has some things going on that need to be corrected? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Again, you see unity. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And listen to verse 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on who? No, say me. Thank you. As far as it depends on? If it's as much as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, if someone else doesn't want to be peaceful, that doesn't give you permission to be destructive in your attitude. That's hard, isn't it? Because we want justice and we want to make excuses. We want to justify. Because no, you still have to be godly. You still have to be godly. That's what makes the church beautiful. You live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. And he just goes on, right? He's painting a picture between a Christ follower and a non-Christ follower. He's painting a picture of before you were transformed and since you've been transformed. This is the church's responsibility. Why? Because unity is important. Because devotion is important. It makes the church thrive. And all these years later, Paul understands the magnitude of that, and he keeps teaching this lesson. What do I have? So here's what we ask God. We ask God about every circumstance. This is what we say. We say, God, what do you say about this? Right? God, what do you say about this? What do you say about my thoughts? What do you say about my feelings? What do you say about my perspective, right? How can I serve instead of complain? How can I give instead of get? Right? Those are great questions we need to ask. Why do we ask those? Because that's what Jesus did. Just plain and simple, that's what Jesus did, right? Look at Romans chapter 5. Go back a few pages to Romans chapter 5. This is what Jesus did. He did this, by the way, for you. He did this for me, right? That's why I should repay in like kind. This is what Jesus did. So I should, because he did it for me, Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ took me in my ungodly state and called me to himself. Not because I deserved it, right? So when we treat people that don't deserve grace, we're being Christ-like. Amen? Should make us feel really good. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we do less? How do we do less? Because if we do less, what happens is it cripples the church. This incident in Acts chapter 6 could have crippled the church. It could have been the first church split. Well, we're going to have Grecian Jews church and we're going to have Hebraic Jews church. The first church of this and the first church of that, right? And then denominations and all the things. Y'all know denominations are man-made, right? God didn't make denominations. If it's not eternal, don't fight over it. If it's not eternal, don't fight over it, right? We teach this in class 101. It's one of the key things that we teach. That in, Scott, help me, in unity and, oh man, you've been to class 101 33 times, come on. In the essentials, we have unity. And in the, what? The non-essentials, very good. In the non-essentials, we have what? Freedom, which is very much like grace. In the essentials, we've got to have unity to keep a church from dividing. In other words, Christ is the Savior. He and he only paid for our sins. He was born of a virgin, like the essential things. But the non-essentials, whether you sit in your chair or raise your hands to worship, it's not a fight. It's personal, right? It doesn't matter, right? And so that's what Paul is trying to teach here. In the essentials, we got to have unity. So we're going to step back and we're going to look at this situation and we're going to see what kind of church we are. Is this legitimate? Yes. Then we're going to unify, and here's how we're going to do it. And everyone approved. I love that. I love that. Everyone approved. It pleased everybody because they didn't go after piddly things that took up time that, you know, should have been addressed within. Let me say this to you. I don't know if I should say this to you or not, but I'm just going to because you know how I am, right? I say things, and then I go, Lori, should I have said that? She's like, well, you already did. If you have a problem with someone in the church, go to them. Don't go ugly. See, here's the pathway. Great humility and grace. Right? Patience. All the things. Not to repay evil for evil. All the things. Like Paul gives us instructions. I know a lot of people that just leave a church because they don't like somebody that walked in. I'm like, well, God's not pleased with that. Go. Yes, you should go until you can repent, right? We teach that in class 101 too. Don't leave a church because you're mad. Repent and then make it right. Don't ask someone else to make it right for you. You make it. You're the one with the problem. You know how you feel. I don't know how you feel. Scott doesn't know how you feel. Lynette doesn't know how you feel, right? I wonder what would happen. God is entrusting us in his word to be wise in our actions and to be real with one another. But the first question we have to ask, is it really a problem or is it just me? And if it really is a problem, go in love. Tell me, you know what I find a lot of times? Relationships breed forgiveness and grace. The more you know someone, the more you'll put up with different things by them, right? The more we'll make excuses for people, the more we'll go, yeah, but you know, I know them and it's whatever, right? But when we don't know people, we tend to, right? Turn on the TV. Somebody committed a crime. I tell you what I do, right? I'd chop their hands off. Never steal from me again. But when it's your brother-in-law who does it, you're like, well, relationship breeds forgiveness. I'm assuming you like your brother-in-law. Your relationship breeds forgiveness. See, in this church, it was very relational. Very relational. Who you don't know should make you step back and go, wait a minute, I don't know this person. I don't know their growth. I don't know their needs. I don't know their insecurities. I don't know their, right? Maybe I should get to know that I might actually like this person, right? Or this group of people, or whatever it is. But a lot of times what we do is we put personal preference first, and we don't really have relationship, and it causes division. And I can promise you in a few years, you won't even remember what you were upset about, because it's not eternal. If it's legitimate, 100%. Do it in the godly way. If it's not, let it go for the sake of the body. Amen? This is what was taught in this church. It could have been a huge blowout in a church split, but instead, they acknowledged it, evaluated it, and did something about it. Amen? We cannot do less because we are a stem off the first church. All right? Very good. At the end of every series, we take the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do today as we walk out the door. But I want to ask you a couple of questions as we approach the Lord's Supper. Number one, is there anything that you're holding on to? Listen to me. Is there anything you're holding on to that keeps the church from accomplishing her mission? Right? Because you could be the one God wants to use, right? Keeps the church from accomplishing her mission. Is there anything you need to repent of? We're really good at looking at others. Is there anything you, maybe it's just an attitude, it's an approach, or it's a perspective. Is there anything that you're putting first over God, including yourself? That's a hard one, right? Because I guarantee every single person in this room could say, there's something in my life that I'm putting first, right? Does anyone have to wait on tables in your place because you won't? Probably one of the biggest problems in the American church. One of the biggest problems in the American church. Does anyone have to wait on tables for you because you aren't serving someone or somewhere? And here's my answer during the Lord's Supper. That's what I want you to bring to the altar. That's what needs to come to the altar. It has to be about us before it's about someone else, right? And if there is something, man, when we do the Lord's Supper, it's one of the things I say is reasons why some people don't take the Lord's Supper is because they feel like, you know, they're in an argument with God. Go, oh, God, I don't want to do what you told me to do, so I don't know if I should take the Lord's Supper or not, which you're entitled as a Christ follower, but some people battle with that, right? And so we say we use that time for that. Be obedient. Commit it to God, right? Or sometimes we need to go to another person in the room and say, forgive me. Right? Forgive me. I was upset, and I don't even know if it's legitimate. Or I can't let it go, and it's not eternal. Or whatever, right? We do that. Or, you know, or we're being deliberately disobedient, right? Sometimes people have a hard time, like, oh, I just can't do the Lord's Supper because it's no to God every time. Nope, not doing it. I'm terrified if I say yes, I'm not doing it, right? Those things are things we should bring to the altar on any given Sunday, right? But as we end this series about the church, that's what I want you to bring to the altar, right? And nobody's going to stare at you and say, oh, I know why they're at the altar. No, because then you need to come to the altar because you said that, right? You need an attitude adjustment now, right? Because you're assuming, presuming. Here's how we do the Lord's Supper here. If you're a Christ follower, not if you're a member of Common Ground, if you're a Christ follower, you are entitled to take the Lord's Supper, okay? That means you've repented of your sin. You realize you're a sinner. You've repented of your sin. You've turned your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you're living for Him. You're a Christ follower. Then you're entitled to the Lord's Supper. You do not have to be a member of Common Ground, right? If you're not a Christ follower, maybe you're wrestling with it. You're not sure, like, oh, you know, I know I should follow God. Like, I believe in God, but I don't know Lordship. Like, I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out. Then all we say is, you know, just don't take the Lord's Supper. And every single person in this room that does take the Lord's Supper will be very proud of you. There is no judgment whatsoever. Because it takes more courage to not do something than to do something and follow the crowd because of perceived peer pressure, okay? So you can just observe. And the way we do the Lord's Supper here is kind of random, if you haven't noticed. You know, people come up to the altar and pray. They come get their cup whenever they want to, right? Some people stay in their seat and come at the last minute. Some people pray and then come. Some people come straight away, go back to their seat and pray. Some come to an altar. Nobody knows who came and who didn't. If that's what you're looking for, your focus is off, right? So we try to make it as the best case scenario we possibly can to do the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to do again today. What do you need to bring to the altar? Whatever that is, I would just say be obedient to Christ. Brad's going to come with Melanie, I believe, and they're going to lead us in a song where we take that opportunity to come to the altar. I'm going to send a couple of people to the back. If you need prayer, you're going to go to the back. Scott and Angel are going to go to the back. Tejo and Annie are going to go to the back. Miranda and David, would you go to the back? Clint and April, would you go to the back? And you have people that you can pray with, right? For whatever it is that you need. Maybe you need salvation. Maybe you just have something going on in your life. Or come to the altar and you don't have to tell anybody your business except God, because he knows already. All right? That's what we're going to do. And then during that same time, while that's going on, whenever you're finished with your business, come get your Lord's Supper cup and just take it back to your seat, and then we'll take it together and then we'll be dismissed. Sound like a plan? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for common ground. God, thank you for truth. God, I was so encouraged this morning when someone came to me and talked to me about someone they know that visited the church. The thing that they loved the most was that it was just biblical, straight out of the Bible preaching. And then they kind of shared their story of what they had come from that wasn't. And God, I'm thankful. I can't attribute that to myself. It's just what you convicted me of, and it makes sense to me. But I'm so thankful that this church is known for biblical teaching and biblical preaching. And grow us in that, Father. Grow us in just accepting truth and living out truth, Father. As we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, God, put on our heart and our mind what you want us to sense from you, what you want us to repent of, what you want us to lay down at the altar, what you want us to let go of, Father. And may we do that joyfully and with great humility, Father. And then, God, as we take the Lord's Supper, God, we just want to remember the huge sacrifice that you gave of your Son, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you